his life. Mm-hmm. Thank you for all of his stories.
Mm-hmm.
I feel inspired, but God, we're going to go down a mountain.
Yeah.
We're going to get back to normal. We're going to go back to work. We're going to go back to our families. We're going to go back to burdens and cares and things that press on us. And God, I pray that you would maintain this heart, but we do say, we want you to have all of us.
Yeah.
We don't want to hold anything back. We recognize we've only got a few short years on this earth.
Yeah. Amen.
And one day we're going to see you face to face, and we're going to look back, and I think there may be some things we wished we would have done differently. So God, let us not get caught up in these lesser things.
Amen. Amen, God.
Weeks and months and years.
Yep.
I pray we'd be men on mission.
Yes. Amen, God. Yep.
Take all of us for your blood.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, one more, guys.
Woo. Let's do it. Okay, well, I have been to enough conferences to know this is the hardest session to teach and the hardest session to stay awake in. I get that. So I just want to roll it out for you, tell you how it's going to go down. It's 10 after 3. I will be done before 4 o'clock. And then you're going to break down in groups just to solidify everything for 15 minutes. 15 minutes only. I want each of you to share one takeaway and one thing you're going to do in response to how God has spoken to you this weekend, okay? One takeaway, one thing you learn, and then what are you going to do about something? An action item, okay? You're going to do that in groups of 3, no more than 4 at the end. And I tell you that because I need to head out right afterwards because my wife called me and said it's already raining, the storm's coming, and I don't want to be going in Nebraska at night with a snowstorm, so I'm going to head that way as quick as I can and try to beat it, but I just want to let you know that. I want to say thank you, too, for allowing me to come and be a part of you guys. I love you guys. I helped start this church, and I love the fact that God has brought so many guys here. It blesses my heart to be able to teach you, to be with you, to engage with you, and to see so many people that I've known for so many years. You're still at it. You're still plugging away for Jesus, and to meet so many new people. So God bless you. Thanks for having me. One more session, and then, the last thing. I was thinking, when will I maybe see these guys again? And I realize I hope to see all of you in July. In July, in Alamosa, Colorado, at our Faith Camp DTC combo at Adams State University. We basically have the whole campus to ourselves, and it's going to be awesome. The campus is beautiful. The town, not so much, but the campus is beautiful. It is July 19th through the 23rd, Wednesday through Sunday, and we hope to have 600 to 700 people there, including you. So come, bring your family, bring the teens. We're going to really try to make it a DTC, have its own track. We will definitely do things together, but we're going to make it special for the youth as well. We're going to work hard on that. So after this conference is over, I'm going to be working hard at making that conference happen. And I just hope you guys can come because we need something like that. It's been a while since we've had a Faith Walkers or a all together M28 movement wide conference. So we're going to have people from California, Texas, Colorado, Utah, Arizona, all of them are coming. So don't you be the one that doesn't come, okay? July, all right? All right, let's get into it. Last teaching here. Hang tight. I'm going to talk about multiplying our lives, okay? So have you ever prayed, Lord, come? Ever prayed that? Maybe more lately than normal? Come back, Maranatha. That means come, Lord Jesus. The thing is that we know He's going to come back, and He's told us how He's going to come back and when He's going to come back. Did you know that? Well, I should say it this way. He's given us some signs. He said, some things have to take place before I can come back. Does anybody know what some of those things are? Don't be ashamed. What is it? What's got to happen before He comes back? Yeah, amen. Thank you. Matthew 24. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. The whole world. As a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. He will come back. The gospel has to be preached. So the question I ask is, how's that going to happen? You know, more and more, I'm aware, especially in the Muslim world, that God is using dreams. I'm aware of that. And it excites me because our God can do anything He wants. If He wants to use dreams, do it. Man, you don't need my permission. You can do it any way you want. The world is going to get reached. But here's the deal. I share the gospel with people because God commanded me to share the gospel. Whether He uses it or not, it doesn't matter. If He's going to use dreams, that's fine. I'm still called to share the gospel, and so are you. We are part of this. The gospel will be preached as a testimony. You and I are going to give testimony. You and I need to do this. He's entrusted us with this job. And I know I sound like a broken record, but that is so important for us to understand. This is the job He's given us. And how are we going to do it? By multiplying our lives. There's only one way we can reach the entire world with the gospel. We can't do it ourselves. We need to do it with other people. And this last message is going to be very, very practical. I'm going to give you 10 practical ideas on how to help you multiply your life. Now, before I do that, I'm going to lay out just a few things. I'm going to talk about our mission, our job, and our strategy, then give you 10 quick, practical, very practical ideas on how you can multiply your life. Okay? So, it's so important that we do that, that we have that purpose in our life, that we're multiplying our lives, that we're sharing the gospel. George H.W. Bush talked to a group of about 3,000 college students on the White House lawn in 1989, and he told them, choose as your mission in life to choose a mission that makes a difference. Make it your mission to choose the right mission. There's so many things we could do. Guys, we have a mission. We have it. We just need to live it out. God wants us to reach the world. We have a mission that matters. So let's take a look at what it'll take to reach the world, okay? 10 practical ideas on how to multiply your life. Let me lay a foundation. 3 quick things. Mission, job, strategy. Number one. Just as a reminder, our mission. Reach the world with the gospel. Disciple the nations. That is our mission. God's given it to us. We've talked about it. I've shared it several times. Jesus' final charge to us is to reach the world. That's the blank there. Jesus' final charge. Reach the world. That's significant. He could have said a lot of things. He didn't. He tells us this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Note what He didn't tell them to do. He didn't tell them to go start churches. He didn't tell them to go start schools. He didn't tell them to go start hospitals or ministries. He said, go make disciples of the nations. All those other things help us do this. Do you understand that? Not the other way around. The other thing cannot be the primary thing. We can't just have some ministry. The ministry has to help us do this. Otherwise, we're missing His final command. All those things are good, obviously. And they're in Jesus' name able to help us win more people to Christ. This is the most important thing. I saw an ad a while back. Mercedes, it says, some things in life are too important not to share. And I just had to scratch my head, and I'm thinking, really? That's the most important thing? You should buy a Mercedes. That's the most important thing in life that I can tell you right now. I think we have something that's more important than a Mercedes. Yeah, it's a nice car, but we have the gospel of life. Heaven and hell are in the balance for our friends, neighbors, family members. And we're going to talk about a Mercedes? Is that really? I don't think so. I think we have something. And the challenge, it does seem impossible. Reach the whole world. I get it. I know that. But it's worthy of our lives. And you need to understand, we can't do it alone. We need to work smart, not hard. There's a smart way that we can actually be involved in reaching the gospel. D.L. Moody said it this way, it's better to train 10 people to work than to do the work of 10 people. Some of you are doing the work of 10 people. You should be training somebody else to do that part and somebody else to do this part of your job. Train people to do ministry. Disciple them. Multiply your life, in other words. So how do we get the job done? How do we reach the world? There's only one way. It's called multiplication. And let me just give you an illustration that will help make it very, very clear. So let me ask you a question. If I offered you today $10,000 a day for the next month, 31 days. I'm going to give you $10,000 every day for 31 days. Okay? That's $310,000 in your bank account. I will do that for you. Or I give you a measly dollar today. Tomorrow I double it. So tomorrow I'll give you another dollar. So you have two. The next day I'm going to double that. So I'll give you two more dollars and you have four. The next day you'll have eight. Next day you have 16, on and on for 31 days. Which one would you choose right off the bat?
Dollar.
Because you've seen this illustration before. That's right. Some of you are thinking, I'm going to take the $10,000 a day. Well, that would be a bad mistake, because at the end of 31 days, if you took the $10,000, certainly you would have $310,000 in the bank. But if you took the dollar, doubled every day for 31 days, you would have $2.1 billion in the bank at the end of the month. And you say you don't believe me. Well, spreadsheets don't lie, brother. So here we go. Right there. This is where we take over the $10,000. So at day 18, you have more money in the bank than the guy that gets $10,000 a day. If you go two more years, 33 years, you will have $8.5 billion in the bank. And what's the population of our world right now? About 8 billion. How can we reach the world? We can only do it by multiplication. So let's take it into the spiritual realm. If I told you there's a church, your church can see 10,000 people saved every year. You can choose that, and it's just going to happen. 10,000 people every year. You go, oh, that's awesome. We do that. Or I could say, or if one of you in your church chooses to be a multiplier and you multiply your life, you have a whole year to do it. You meet a guy, you see him saved, and you disciple him, and you teach him how to multiply his life. And the next year, he leads somebody to Christ, and you also lead somebody to Christ. Then you've doubled your ministry. Then you have four people. And you train them to multiply their lives. And the next year, you have a whole year to do it, and all of you see somebody saved and discipled. Then you have eight the next year. And by the end of 33 years, you will have reached the world with the gospel. Every single person could be reached that way in 33 years. How long would it take for Al Addition, as opposed to Mary Multiplier, how long would it take for Al Addition to reach the world? 800,000 years. That's assuming that world doesn't, population doesn't go up anymore. It's impossible to reach the world, even if you saw, your church saw 10,000 people saved every year, in and out. The only way to reach the world is through multiplication. Our mission is to reach the world. We can only do it through multiplication. That is the power of multiplication. Number two, our job: preach the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. Romans 10 says this: anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But who can ask unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless somebody tells them? Man, this is our job. Now, people don't get saved every time we share the gospel. Although when I share the gospel, I expect people to get saved. That's my full expectation. If I share the gospel from the stage, there will be people that get saved. If I sit down with somebody for coffee and I share the gospel, I expect them to get saved. That's my full, absolute expectation. Do they all the time? No. But the gospel is the power of salvation. So I'm sharing power with them, and I know it can save them, and that's my belief and prayer. We are simply told to preach it to them, share it with them. God will take care of saving them. All right? The gospel is a power, not you or your presentation, but we need to share it with them. That's the point I'm trying to make. You know, before I moved to Utah, I realized something that was kind of critical. And that was, I didn't know anything about Mormonism. That's kind of critical when you're going to move into Utah and try to evangelize and try to win people. So I did what anybody else would do. I invited the missionaries in Loveland to come over and teach me about Mormonism. I literally did that. Call them and say, hey, I'm going to Utah. I'm trying to convert a bunch of Mormons to Christianity. That's what I told them. I said, I don't know anything about Mormonism. Would you be willing to come? And they said, sure. Why? Because they have to fill their time. And I knew that. They were going to do it. They were thrilled to fill out their schedule for a number of weeks to teach me all their lessons. So I had a deal with him. I said, listen, if I convert you in the process, I'm not going to apologize. And you can try to convert me, that's fine. And I won't get mad at you. I may have questions, but I will never yell at you or be disparaging to you. I simply want you to teach me what you know about Mormonism. But I may have some questions. Is that okay if I ask them? Yeah, that's great. So for many, 6 or 7 weeks, they came over to my house and we would have dinner with them. My wife, they're good young men. They're 18. Man, they're homesick. Do you realize that? Some of these guys, the guy we had, he'd never been out of his state before. Now he's in Utah, which is the easiest place to be, sharing about Mormonism. So we'd have him for dinner and give him a home-cooked meal and love on him. And then I would have, you know, we'd have great discussions. The older one was like, dude, he knew his Bible. The younger one was like, slow down, professor. I don't know where you're at. Can you tell me where that's at? And we had a great time. And so at dinner one night, we were talking to him. And I loved it because my kids were at the table. And they realized I was just trying to win these guys. And at one point, I saw in his pocket, he had a little card. And I said, what's that in your pocket there? And he goes, oh, that's our schedule, our daily schedule. It was on a little card. And I said, can I see it? And I looked at it. And I was looking down the schedule of all they were doing for the day. And I saw this on their card, OIM. And I said, what's that? What's OIM? They looked at each other and kind of laughed. And they said, it means open your mouth. So they have they had some free time, a couple hours from 7 to 9, and it was, what are you going to do? We're going to go out and just talk to people. We're going to strike up conversations in the park, on the bench, at schools. We're just going to walk around and open our mouths. And that was so convicting for me. Just, Bill, for goodness sake, open your mouth, Bill. Talk to somebody about Jesus. It's not that hard. Yet I can get so consumed in what I'm doing and get so busy I don't do it. These guys had it on their schedule to just go out and open their mouths. That's not on my schedule. It should be. Go out and talk to people. Take 2 hours. Go talk to people. But that's what they did. They talked to people. And I want to tell you something. There's power in just talking to people. I don't know about you, but there's a guy named Brad Smith. Aren't you so thankful for Brad Smith? Aren't you guys just... Yes, you are. You're very thankful for him. You don't know Brad Smith. John Meyer knows Brad Smith. Some of you guys know Brad Smith from Iowa State. And I just realized something just yesterday. I put two and two together. But Brad Smith has probably, I probably said hi to Brad, but he's probably had the most significant impact on my life than anybody on the planet Earth. You don't know him. Most people don't know him. Brad Smith chose to open his mouth in one of those occasions. He was opening to John Meyer and led John Meyer to Christ and discipled him. Another time he opened his mouth, he led a guy named Ed Cox to Christ. You say, who's Ed Cox? Well, Ed Cox later on led a guy to Christ named Scott Rachi. You say, who's Scott Rachi? He's the guy that led me to Christ. So Scott Rachi, who led me to Christ, and John Meyer, those two guys have changed my life completely. And it started with Brad Smith just simply opening his mouth. He's a sweet guy. He was just, you know, he's not some hardcore evangelist. He was just telling these guys about Jesus, living his life. And he's affected my entire world. That's what happens when we open our mouths. So, in opening our mouths, really what we're called to be is a witness. Just understand, a witness on a stand only has to tell what he knows, what he's seen, what he's experienced. That's all you have to tell. You say, I'm not a good evangelist. You don't have to be. I tell people, if you're a Christian, you're a witness, and you should be able to tell somebody else how to become a Christian. Because if you can't tell someone how to become a Christian, you're probably not a Christian. If you can't explain it, how do you know you're a Christian? A witness simply tells people, this is what happened to me. This is what I experienced. That's what a witness is. It's not some, you don't have to have some great presentation. You say, hey, this is my life. It's like John's tract that he wrote recently. It's his story. It's about him, how he became a Christian. It's his witness. It's his story. That's what we're called to be, witnesses. I remember after I got saved in the dorms, in that top bunk is where I prayed to receive Christ. I was having a hard Life wasn't going good for me, and my Christian roommates had been sharing the gospel with me, faithfully loving me, but not forcing it down my throat. They knew I stuck with them for a couple quarters anyway. Anyway, I was having a bad time. My car had broken down. I was flunking out of school, and my girlfriend had broken up with me. I felt like I was living in a bad country record. That's just how my life felt, okay? And I was looking for answers. I knew these guys had joy that I didn't have. So what I do, I started, they weren't in the room, I started snooping around on their desk. Because I knew they had, there was answers here somewhere. They had a pile of Bibles, I went past those, and there was a chick track. You know what chick tracks are? I read this chick track about a construction worker that died, fell off, got this thing through his chest, he's bleeding out, and he stands before God and gets judged and sent to hell. And at the end, there's a guy with a sickle saying, "I'll be waiting for you." And I'm like, "Oh no, I don't. You're not going to wait for me." And then on the back, it shares the gospel and what you pray to get saved. And I took that to bed, and I prayed that in my bed that night in 1981. And I asked God to come into my life. The thing about Jack Trick is he says, you also need to get baptized, and you also need to share this with other people. So that kind of freaked me out a little bit. Okay. So the next morning, after I got saved, I told Scott and Ron, "Hey, here's what I prayed last night." I told them, and they went, they flipped out. They were so excited. They pulled three chairs around. "Let's pray again." I guess I need to have the official prayer. "Let's pray again." The official sinner's prayer. So they were just excited, and they wanted to join me. And so we prayed again, and I prayed again. And the first thing I said when I looked up from my official sinner's prayer, I said this, I'm not kidding. I said, "Do I have to share this with anybody else?" Because Jack Trick said I did. I didn't want to. I was kind of a big man on campus. That's not cool to do that. And he said, "Don't, we'll worry about that later," which was a good answer. The point is that I have learned since then that this is what our life is all about as Christians, is telling other people what happened to me. And I love doing it now. I didn't then, but I do now. I love telling people about what God has done in my life. Someone once said, a non-witnessing Christian is a contradiction. You say, "Well, I'm kind of shy." I don't care. Say, "I'm not really evangelist." I don't care. You've been called to be a witness. So have I. There's a lot of things I don't like that I don't like changing dirty diapers. I got to do it when you got a stinky kid. No one else is going to do it. You got to share your faith with people. Talk to people about Jesus. All right? Here's the deal. Your real job is a Great Commission. I was told this years ago, and it always stuck with me. My real job is the Great Commission. My day job just pays the bills. My day job just pays the bills. What I am really involved in for my job is the Great Commission. That's how I think God wants us to see our lives. I am fully devoted to the Great Commission to reach the world with the gospel of Christ, and I work in order to pay the bills. Okay? That's a whole different mindset. That's the second thing, our job. Now, this is the third thing, our strategy. Again, making and multiplying disciples. And I was talking to someone today and just talking about how the reality that we're all really busy. I get that. I'm busy. You're busy. We're all busy. And how do we find the priorities? How do we find the balance? And that's a great question. But we need to find the balance. The thing is that each one of us are busy, but we all have the same amount of time every day. We each have 24 hours. How are you going to deal with that? You say, I've got guys that say, "I'm just so busy. Have you been reading your Bible?" "Well, I'm just so busy. I just don't have time." I say, well, you do have time. "What do you mean?" "What time do you get up?" "Oh, I get up at 6. "Well, we'll get up at 5:15 and read your Bible." So you do have the time. "Oh, yeah, but then I'll lose sleep." Yeah, it'll cost you sleep, but you do have the time. You see, you have the time. It's just how you use it. That's all it is. The gospel needs to be our priority. We need to make sure that we are sharing the gospel. That's our strategy, making disciples. So here's 10 practical ideas for multiplying our lives. And again, these will go by pretty quick. 10 practicals. Just bullet points, really. Take them for what it's worth. Use the ones that you feel like God convicts you of or feel like it'll be helpful for you. These are just, there's other things, but these are what I wrote down. Number one, it's helpful to have someone disciple you. If you haven't been discipled, you don't necessarily need that. God is fully capable of using this book to disciple you. Not being discipled, by the way, is not an excuse not to be out sharing your faith. "No one's ever discipled me." Well, You can learn this on your own. It's better to what I would suggest is you find somebody that you want to imitate their lives and ask them, can you help me? Can I just hang around you? Can we meet periodically? I don't want to crush your schedule, but maybe once or twice a month. Could we just have coffee and I could ask you questions? If you don't feel like you've had that, then find somebody and ask them. I love it when people ask me that. Those are the type of people I'm looking for. I'm looking for those guys so I can pour my life. I need to multiply my life into other guys. So I want guys who are hungry. Go to somebody that you respect and say, if you had have time, if you would consider, I would love to just bounce things off you and have you teach me what you know about the Christian life. So get discipled. I think that's a great idea. I need to do this. I was convicted on the way here. I was driving here. I've been really busy with other things, so I got ready, got in the car, and was driving, and I get a call from one of my co-pastors, Brian Edwards. He's young, one of the younger guys, amazing guy, amazing teacher, and we're talking for a little bit, and he goes, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Wyoming. Oh, that's right. Who are you taking with you? I went, nobody. I'm just driving down by myself. He goes, dude, you should take me. Why aren't you taking me? He goes, I need to learn how to do conferences. You should take me. I said, I'm sorry. You're right. Next time I'll take you. Good, because I want to learn from you. I want to learn how to do conferences. And I felt so convicted. Like, I'm just driving my mind. I didn't even think about that, but I need to be discipling guys. I need to take advantage of guys that are hungry. And so next time, I'm going to call Brian and we're going to go together. It would have been a lot better. But I didn't think about that, so I got convicted. Here's it's not supposed to be doing that. There we go. This is typically how we operate. And this is not efficient. This is how Moses tried to operate. He's doing everything. I'm trying to meet all these new guys, so I'm being really fruitful, right? No. Again, this is not supposed to be. There we go. This is how we should draw our bubble chart. Me pouring into just a few guys. Jesus could only handle 12. How do you think you can handle 10 guys? Pour into these guys and teach them how to pour into these guys so that we have a succession. We have this. I'm a grandfather to Chris spiritually. This is multiplication. Use the bubble chart. Draw it out in your own life. Who are you discipling? And then who are they discipling? And you talk to them about how they're discipling these guys and how these guys need to be discipling somebody else. And you continue the bubble chart all the way down until you're multiplying small groups and multiplying churches. That's what I've done. Tried to do over the years. Multiply my life and it grows and grows. Okay? So, same thing with Moses. Jethro, his father-in-law, kind of reproved him, said, Moses, you're meeting with people from morning till night. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to wear these people out. Here's a better way. Well, that's not the verse. That's the next verse. But this is a good one, too. 2 Timothy 2:2, all the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to who? Reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. You see the progression? I teach them, and I teach them to teach them, and they teach others, and it's a bubble chart. And again, this is what Jethro told Moses. Don't wear yourself out. Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, over tens. That's multiplication. That's working smart and not hard. So my question for you, who's your man? Who's your man? You see, you got to have one before you can multiply. But when you get one, you've doubled your ministry. And then you work on doubling that. And then double that. But you got to start with one. Get yourself discipled. And that's the second point. Pray for one man. Pray for one man. And man, that is enough oftentimes. Just if you're pouring your life into one guy and you need to evaluate that. And if you don't have a guy, pray for a guy. Just God, bring me one man that I can pour my life into, that I can double my life, multiply my life. That's a great prayer. God, give me one man. And if we all did that and I came back next year, we would have 200 people in here. If just each of you took one guy and multiplied your life, we would double instantly. You could take a whole year to do it. Find one guy. and disciple him and train him and teach him and bring him to the next conference. That's all we have to do. And then continue to do that. Pray for that one guy. One guy can make so much difference. Let me illustrate it again. Have you guys ever heard of Ed Kimball? Some of you have. You probably don't. I couldn't even find a picture of the guy on Google. I looked. You can't find a picture of Ed Kimball. What you need to know about Ed Kimball, I'm going to read it to you because it's a cool story. It's a short story. Just one paragraph. Let me tell you about Ed Kimball. Ed Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a leader. He wasn't some missionary. He was a Sunday school teacher in Boston who in 1958 led one of his students, a shoe clerk, to Christ in 1958. Who was that shoe clerk? D.L. Moody. This faithful, unknown Sunday school teacher led a kid to Christ, D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody became an evangelist in England in 1879. He, with his evangelistic zeal, awakened the heart of a man named Frederick B. Meyer. You know him as F.B. Meyer, and all of you have quoted him in your messages before. He led F.B. Meyer to Christ. F.B. Meyer, preaching on an American campus, brought to Christ a student named J. Wilbur Chapman, who was engaged with YMCA work. And J. Wilbur Chapman engaged a former baseball player to work with him, whose name is Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday was an amazing evangelist, and he held a revival one time in Charlotte, North Carolina. And when a group of local men saw him, they were so enthusiastic. Afterwards, they planned their own evangelistic campaign, and they brought in a guy named Mordecai Ham to come preach. And during Ham's revival, a young man heard the gospel, yielded his life to Christ, and became a Christian. That man was Billy Graham. So Ed Kimball, here's a theological question that you can talk about on the way home. Who has more eternal reward in heaven, Billy Graham or Ed Kimball? You talk about that. That's a good discussion question, okay? All I know is that a faithful Sunday school worker started this whole chain by opening his mouth. Just opening his mouth. Just took one man. Took Edward Kimball. Number three. Here's the third practical idea. Build a bridge by listening and caring. We need to love people. We're called to love people. Really care about people. Be empathetic. Some of you are so good at this. You've taught me because you do it so well. You've loved me so well. Empathized with me. Cried with me. Helped me. I just appreciate it so much, and I'm trying to grow in it. But man, we need to learn how to build that bridge. And the reason I put it that way is because of a Chinese student that I heard one time sharing. And they were talking about how they became a Christian. It was a graduate dorm. Somebody befriended them and loved them and listened to them and cared for them. A Christian did. And eventually this Chinese student became a Christian. And at a banquet one time, they were asked to share their testimony. And here's what the Chinese Christian said. When asked, how did you become a Christian? He pointed to his friend and said, my friend built a bridge between my heart and his, and Jesus walked across. Isn't that good? We need to build bridges of listening and caring. How do we do that? Oh, I don't know. Remember their birthdays. Remember their names, which I'm getting really bad at. Be generous. Take them out for coffee. When you're discipling guys or trying to win people to Christ, that is not the time to be stingy, by the way. Buy their frickin' coffee. Buy their lunch. Just be generous. Give them a gift. Guys, use your money. That's what Jesus said. Use your worldly wealth to win friends for yourselves. So that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into heaven. Wait a minute. Is he saying bribe people into heaven? Yep. Exactly what he's saying. Any way you can, you use your money to win friends for yourselves so that they go to heaven and they'll welcome you when you come. Use your money to win people to Christ. Use your time. Use your energy. Use your money. Build bridges of listening and caring. Number four, find out what they like to do and do it. Rather than what our flesh typically wants to do is we tell them what we like to do and say, come join me. No, no, no. Find out what they like to do and do that. I'm telling you, this is so key to discipleship and winning people. I kid you not, I have done so many things that I don't like doing over the years in order to win people to Christ. In the early days of Nintendo, I didn't necessarily like, and I wasn't good at Nintendo, but I played hours of Nintendo with people I'm trying to win to Christ. I'm not kidding. I didn't like it. I did it. I played basketball. I suck at basketball, but I would play basketball to win people to Christ. On an outreach in Oklahoma, I played basketball almost every day, and Raymond finally got saved, and we baptized him in his bathtub. I played basketball. I drywalled with Edgar Sersenis, who goes to the Loveland Church, for hours and hours after work every day. I worked at Woodward Governor. At the time, he had a house right next door, and I'd go over to his house after work, and I'd help him finish his basement. And just, I'd do the crappy jobs, and, you know, sanding, ceiling. I'm all covered in dust. I would do that afternoon after afternoon after afternoon. And finally, his wall came down, and I was able to really input into his life. I didn't want a drywall, but I wanted to disciple that guy, okay? I played pinball for Christ. I played frisbee for Christ. I played cards for Christ. I've watched movies I didn't want to watch for Christ. Now, I'm not talking about bad movies. No, I'm talking about bad movies, that aren't good movies. I played soccer for Christ. This is true also with your kids, right? And my grandkids. 3 days ago, I was bouncing on the trampoline with my little 2-year-old granddaughter, and I was getting so tired, I said, I don't want to do this anymore. But she was just laughing and giggling, and I was, more, Grandpa, more. And we're spinning around, and I'm thinking, I'm getting dizzy. I don't want to do this anymore. But I do it because I love her, and I want to win her. I played so much Candyland, the cards are worn out. I don't really enjoy Candyland that much. It's kind of fun, but my kids loved it, so we played it over and over and over to win them. It's fun when they start getting older. Then we play things like airsoft where we're shooting each other, and that is fantastic with them. Except when they get a 450 FPS gun that puts a dent in your head and you're bleeding. Find out what they like to do, not what you like to do. And here's a little, let me give you a little tip here. What I found is that when I started doing some of these things, I actually started enjoying them. I'm not kidding. It would, all of a sudden, it would be enjoyable. When I'm doing it for them, it becomes enjoyable. Number 5, concentrate on fat people. Who knows what fat people are? What's the acronym? Thank you. Faithful, available, and teachable people. You don't have unlimited time, and neither do I. You need to pick your people carefully. Are they faithful? Do they come to things when they're asked, invited? When they're expected, are they available? Or are they just so busy, for whatever reason, they can't be available to you to help disciple? Are they teachable? Or do they know everything already? They may be faithful, but if they're not available, then I honestly have to draw a line. I can't meet with you regularly. If you're teachable, but you're not faithful, then I've told guys I can't meet with you. Why not? Because you don't show up on time and you don't do what I tell you to do. I can't meet with you. Really? No, I can't. Sorry. I don't have unlimited time. I want fat people. And when I find those, pour my life into them, okay? Proverbs 26 says, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? They're hard to find. When you find one, latch on. Okay? Number 6, get others involved in their lives. Don't do this on your own. Make sure you bring them into your family, into your small group, into ministry, into, if you're having an event at church and you need help. I have been calling lots of guys for our big Rocktoberfest, which happens next Friday, and I'm in charge of. I've been calling all these guys that are faithful, saying, I need you to come on Friday morning to help me set up. I want them involved with me, okay? Get them involved with you. And get others involved in their life. Introduce them to people. When you're doing your 3 before me on Sunday morning and you meet some guy, you see Tony walking by. Tony, come here, I want you to meet Tim. Tim, this is Tony. You get him involved with other people. So it's not all on you, okay? Get them connected with others. Number 7, be open and honest about your own struggles. This is just key to discipleship, multiplying your life. You know, tell them about, you know, be honest. That they're not the only one struggling with their thought life. Be honest, they're not the only one that gets angry when they shouldn't. Be honest, they're not the only one that missed their Bible reading or were unfaithful with something. You can share with them how you struggle with that as well and how God has helped you. Just be honest and open. Don't we see that in the example of the Apostle Paul especially? I mean, how many times did he say, I'm a bad sinner, I'm a horrible sinner, I'm the worst of sinners? He was not afraid to share that he had struggles. We should do the same. Okay? Number 8, be intentional in helping them grow. Be intentional in helping them grow. And what do I mean by that? When you're working with guys, you need to take time to actually stop and really pray through and think through where they're at in their life. What do they need next? I liken it to kind of a like a step, you know, going up a set of stairs. And where are they at spiritually with their prayer life? What do they need to learn next? Do they need to learn how to read their Bible more faithfully or memorize a verse or pray or go out sharing? And I evaluate that. And then I try to help them next time we get together. I try to address that need to take them. My goal is always not to take them to where they're, you know, there's righteous as Jesus right out of the chute. No, I take them to that. I think what can get them to the next spiritual level for them? And I try to get them there. And then we work on the next one. So you take it step by step and help them grow in their spiritual life. But it takes time and you got to think about it. By the way, I do this with my wife and the people she's trying to disciple. As many of you know, pastors' wives, they are sought after. There's a lot of people that want to get with my wife, and she can get overwhelmed, so I will sit with her, and we'll have the list of names, and we'll talk through each one and find out which one's faithful, available, teachable. We'll talk about her schedule, how much time she has, and then I help her evaluate, you know, this person is good for, and I'm serious here, this person, a cup of coffee a month. That's what you can do with her. This person, this is a weekly thing. You need to meet with her weekly. This person, no, you can't meet with her right now. You don't have time in your schedule. You can't meet with her, and you can't meet with her. You just got to tell them, at this point, I'm too busy. This one here, why don't you invite them over to our house, and they can see you at work, and while you're doing your work, they can follow you around. In fact, my wife had a little, we had four boys under seven, and women were clamoring to get with my wife, which is awesome. They want to learn from her. And she wants to disciple women. She loves discipling women. And so what we would do, I mean, four boys under seven, and she, you know, she's pretty busy at home. So what we do, I say, here's what you tell the ladies that you want to meet with. You say, I don't have time to meet with you, but if you come to my house and follow me around while I'm changing diapers, while I'm cooking food, while I'm doing this, doing that, then you're welcome to come over. But I don't have time to go meet you, but you can, and we'll talk while I'm doing it. But you watch what I do, and we'll talk. And that's what she did. You just got to get creative and be intentional in helping other people grow. Okay? Number 9, get them involved in serving with you. Like I said, this Friday I've got a bunch of guys coming with me to serve. Whether it's a ministry at church or helping somebody that's moving in the church, don't just go yourself. Just think about who can I bring with me? God, oh, that guy I'm discipling. Hey, come with me. We're going to go help these guys move. Again, this all applies to your children. I'm going to go help that guy move. Wait a minute. Joseph, Stephen, come with me. We're going to go help this guy move. All right? That's a good way to disciple and multiply your life. Yard work, somebody needs help, bring your guys with you. And you multiply your time and your effort. Finally, number 10, help them multiply their lives. Give them a vision. This is so critical. In the illustration I gave you, if we miss one day in the progress of doubling, guess what we get at the end of 31 days? We get half the amount. It cuts it in half. We miss one day. If one guy doesn't multiply his life, that there's a whole thousands of people that may not get reached. I mean, I know God's in control, but you get the point. We need to help them have a vision. You need to do what I did. I'm going to teach you how to do that. I'm going to be in it with you. Like, for instance, Edgar. Edgar was one of my disciples in Loveland for years. And when I was first discipling, he hadn't really shared the gospel much. So I take him out to CSU campus. I do this with other guys as well. We'd have Thursday nights, I think it was evangelism night. So we'd go, after work we'd meet, we'd have dinner, we'd go to CSU campus, and we would just open our mouths. And we'd find somebody, and at first I would share the gospel with him. And I'd have Edgar watch. And pretty soon, I said, Edgar, when in the middle of my presentation, I said, Edgar would like to continue this little presentation on. We go through the Do You Know For Certain booklet. Edgar would like to take over. Is that okay? Yeah, sure. And I would teach him how to do it. And then pretty soon he was doing it on his own. So I'm teaching him how to multiply his life. So we pray together for one man. Who's your man, Edgar? Who are you trying to reach? Who are you trying to disciple? Okay. Reach out together. Reach out together. There was a guy I was discipling in Ames, Scott Shaw. He got saved while Bo Desmond was preaching in front of the bars. I met him and just engaged him. And we had a conversation and friendship. And I eventually led him to Christ and became roommates later. And And I was discipling him. And he wanted to know how to reach out to people in his classroom. So I decided to do a crazy thing. I had already taken Calculus 1. I was way past that, but I decided to retake Calculus 1. I think I got a B. Maybe I can get an A. Who knows? But my point was, I signed up to take Calculus 1 in the same class as Scott. So we went to class together, and I taught him how to reach out in the classroom. I didn't care about calculus. I cared about teaching Scott how to reach out. Okay? I moved back into the dorms as a graduate student, into the freshman dorms, in a three-man room with two guys I was discipling to teach them how to reach out on a dorm floor. And I got to pick wherever I want because they let graduate students go wherever they want. Freshman dorms, you bet. That room, yep. That floor, yep. And we worked for the whole year reaching people on that dorm floor. And that room became a gospel-sharing machine. Okay? We need to multiply our lives. I'm going to end with this verse. You guys are tired. You've been awesome. I love this verse. I thought it was a good one to end our whole time with. When Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion because their problems were so great and they didn't know what to do or where to go for help. The harvest is so great and the workers are so few. Pray for more laborers. I just want to ask you, what moves you? Like Jesus was moved here by the compassion for the crowds of people that don't know Christ. And remember how we started last night. It seems like a long time ago. Last night. Sometimes, guys, asking the right question is more profitable than thinking you know all the right answers. We've asked a lot of questions here. And I want to leave you with one profound question that is truly life-changing if you let it be. If everyone was doing what you are currently doing, would the world get reached? Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for these men. Thank you for the, I know their hearts. They want to make their lives count or they wouldn't be here. They love you. They are learners. And I pray, God, that you would help them in their lives, be ones that multiply their lives into other disciples. We thank you for this time. I just thank you for this entire time. I pray that the things you want to have stick, they would stick. The things that you want to us not to worry about, just let it flow off our back like a water off a duck's back. God, just give us what you want us. Help, like Travis prayed, help us take it with us and be different men. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, groups of three or four. One significant thing that God taught you and one thing you're going to do. Do that together. Three or four for 15 minutes and then Roger will be up. God bless you guys. It's been a pleasure being with you.
Streaming at 4:17 a.m.
You know, I forgot to mention that. I have no idea.
Okay.
But what I often share when I share that story is I feel bad only because God answered my prayer by, you know, stabbing him with an angel stabbing him or something. I don't know what it was. He just went back to sleep.
Yeah, probably wouldn't even remember.
I don't think he would have.
Most of you don't remember something.
No, but I'll never forget it. I mean, it was.
Yeah, that's crazy.
I did press it.